Welcome to the April 15th, 2012 edition of the First TPC Sermon Podcast. For the last several months, we've been looking into the book of Hebrews and what Pastor Randy Karstens has referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Today, we learn about the similarities between the Christian life and a race. This might sound a little scary, but we also learn that we're in great company with a sermon titled, How to Make It to the Hall of Fame. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here's Randy.
Children can head out for Children's Church, and I invite all of you to sign the service register so that we can have a record of your visit. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 as we are winding up our series on the Hall of Fame of Faith. Chapter 12, the first three verses, familiar verses to many of us. We've been talking about Hebrews since last September or October, and we barely scratched the surface of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's be encouraged by the word of God today. Hear it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, or your translation might have every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of God. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, and that your word might have its full effect today. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I thought last weekend was a wonderful weekend. I thought the Easter service was exciting, and it was touching, and the sunrise service was good. It's just a wonderful weekend, and Easter is always like that. It's celebrated all around the world as the high point of the Christian faith. Now, there's another reason on a much lower level, but in some people's minds, an important level, why last weekend was such a great weekend, and that's because it was the Masters weekend. Now, that's a golf tournament. Now, you could see how I was kind of doubling up last week a little bit. And if you watch the last part of that, bear with me just for a little bit. If you watch the last part, when the guy that won, who was a believer, by the way, when he won by hitting that wonderful shot and they presented him with the green jacket, he was bawling. He was crying his eyes out because he was so moved by it. He gets the green jacket at the Masters that's only given to winners. And another thing, when you win the Masters golf tournament, which many people think is the biggest golf tournament there is, when you win that, you have a standing invitation to play in that tournament every year for the rest of your life. And not only that, you get your name on a locker in the champions locker room with all the others, not the people that have come in second, but with all the other winners. And even more, on the Tuesday before the Masters tournament the next year, you get to host the champions dinner. Whatever you want on the menu, they will cook for you. And you're there with all and only all of the other champions. At that dinner, they are the witnesses to the Masters. I'm not talking about spectators, but they are the ones who have won it. They have been there and they have done that. They are the champions. In a sense, they are like the great cloud of witnesses, though on a much smaller scale, the great cloud of witnesses that are in our passage today. And of course, our passage is not about a golf tournament. It's not how to make it to the champions dinner. It's not about how to share the locker room at Augusta. But it's about how to make the champions dinner in heaven that is hosted by Jesus himself. And there we will be surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, by those who have been there and have done that. Of course, it's understandable that the writer of Hebrews wouldn't use a golfing metaphor. I don't imagine there was that much golf going on in those days, but there was a lot of racing. There's all kind of athletic competitions. And so a lot of times you find in the Bible that racing is a metaphor for life. And so this passage is talking about a race. It's talking about running. So picture yourself. Picture yourself running the race. The gun has gone off and the race has begun the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you run on a regular basis? Now, I've seen a few of you run. I've seen Jonathan out there running. I've seen David. I've seen you. You know, I'm not sure if you're running or just trying not to fall. That's how I'd be doing. You know. But you do pretty well at a pretty good pace. I've seen Rick running a little bit. I try to run a mile, but I break it up over the course of the year, so it doesn't get me too much. They say that there's runners who really train, and if they really work at it, they can train in such a way that they get to a point where there's sort of a sense of ecstasy. They get high from running, and I've never been anywhere near that. When I run, I'm fine after about 30 yards, and then I get a little winded. You know, and the minute you get winded, you want to quit, but you don't want to quit. You think about all the other things that you could be doing. So I just, when I do walk fast, I look down, and I just keep going. And sometimes the Christian life is like that. It's like a race. But here's the thing about running the race as a Christian. Suppose a friend of yours talks you into entering a race and you agree to do it. So you train and you prepare and then the big day comes and you go to the race. And when you get to the race, you notice that there's people already starting. There's someone going and then after, in a little while, a couple people are going and then some others are going and you're getting ready to go. And you think that's an odd thing. Not everybody's starting at the same time. So as you're thinking about this, you ask your friend, you know, you never told me, how do I know if I have a chance to win? And your friend tells you, well, you just got to make it to the finish line. And when you do that, you'll know that you will win. Okay, you think? But then you ask another question. Where and when is the finish line? And your friend says, you'll know when you get there. That's what running the race as a Christian is like. That is life. And that's the race that's talked about here. If you look at the passage, see that Jesus has marked out the race for us. Individually, he has marked out that race. But look, a couple times it says, let us, let us, let us. And Hebrews is written to a group. So in the big picture, we don't want to forget in our Western individualistic society that Jesus has marked out the race for his church. Individually, but collectively as well. In other words, we are all in this together. That's why there's so many one another passages in Scripture. And so there you go. You'll know when you get there. You're running the race. You know, here we are. We off we go running, and we're in there. We're fighting for breath, and we might get weary, and maybe we want to quit. And as you're running the race, and you're looking down, you look up, and there's the stand, and you see in the stands King David, who finished the race, even though he was a murderer and an adulterer. And you look up, and then you see there's this weirdo John the Baptist. And then there's Mary, who was a prostitute, and there was Job, and there's Stephen, who was a stone, and there's Moses, who lost his temper, and as a result, didn't get to enter the promised land. They all finished the race, and they're all part of that great cloud of witnesses. And then there's others, you see. There's John Wycliffe, and there's Calvin, and there's Luther, and there's John Knox, and there's modern-day folks like Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, and other people that the Lord has used. And there's Mackie Smart, who was a grandmother that 30 years ago wrote me a note and said, I want to pray for you every day as you enter into your ministry, and I want to support you in your ministry as well. And I'm convinced that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking over her shoulder because she is going to be closer to the Lord than I am. And there's people like that. There's Claire Albright, who led this church to a place at much cost to himself. And then there's others. There's people that we have just lost. There's people like Betty and Russell and on. It's a cloud of witnesses, a huge amount. And they're saying, if I can do it, you can do it. They're saying, stay faithful and keep running the race and be encouraged and put your faith in the Word of God and have confidence in God. And that's what this passage is about. It's about how to run in such a way so as to win. How to make it to that champion's dinner. How to make it to the Hall of Fame of faith. And the first thing it says is this. It says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Or let us lay aside every encumbrance. Literally, that word throw off means to put it away. It's like maybe you've told your child, you said, you need to clean your room because every time I go in there, I feel like I'm going to trip on something. Or maybe you told that to your husband or your wife. Every time I go in there, I'm going to trip on something. I need you to take that. I need you to put that away so it won't hinder me from walking around in the bedroom. In other words, be done with it. Or it's a picture of a baseball player on the on-deck circle, and those guys have this heavy weight that fits onto the bat called a donut, and whenever they get ready and they're on the on-deck circle, they put that on there, and it weighs the bat down so that they can loosen up. But they would never think about going to bat with that donut on there because it weighs the bat down, and it hinders them from being able to do what they want, what they should do so that they can hit the ball. He lays aside, they take that donut off, and they lay it aside. So it's no longer a hindrance. And literally, the word, everything that hinders us, that word literally means a bulging mass that weighs us down. When the army of Alexander the Great was fighting and advancing when they're battling against Persia, at one critical point, it looked like Alexander's army was going to be defeated. And the reason was is that the soldiers had taken so much plunder from their previous victorious campaigns that the plunder and the spoils were weighing them down. And as a result, they were losing their effectiveness in combat. And so Alexander immediately ordered them to take all of their plunder and their spoils and put it in a heap so that it could be burned. And the men complained bitterly about that. They said, hey, we have a right to our loot. In other words, they're saying, we have a right to our encumbrances. You can't tell us to leave them. But once they did, they realized what a good order that was. Because victory was once again assured. So it says, throw off everything that hinders. I think what that means, it means taking a look periodically at your life and asking yourself in all the compartments of your life, saying, does this or that make me more worldly minded, or does this make me more heavenly minded? Throwing off, putting away those things that hinder us, that takes a certain amount of discipline, for praying and for hiding the Word of God in our hearts and meditating on it and encouraging each other every day. Taking up your cross that we sung about daily, reckoning yourself dead to sin, yielding yourself to the Lord, settling for the eternal best rather than just the temporary good, putting on the armor of God and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. These encumbrances are not necessarily bad things, but they're just not the best thing. You know, someone like Moses, we talked about a few weeks ago, Joseph was able to enjoy the pleasures of royalty in Egypt, and it was okay for Joseph. But it would have been a hindrance for Moses, who had a different purpose that the Lord has given him, to spend his time enjoying all the luxuries of the palace in Egypt. Don't let the good things stand in the way of the great things that God can do in you and that God can do through you as you run the race. And a mature faith is ready and willing to sacrifice present comfort for future reward with Christ. So I want to ask you, are you satisfied with just being in the race? Or do you want to run the race in such a way that you can win? Well, the first step is to lay aside everything that hinders you towards that end. And the second one is also to put away the sin that so easily entangles. There's not much difference in the word hindrance and entanglement, but you can see some difference. A hindrance might just trip you up, but an entanglement can make you fall and can actually stop you in your tracks. There's a story a number of years ago in a Florida newspaper about a hungry thief who was at a meat market and he grabbed a couple of sausages. He was going to steal them, and he found out they're all tied together. And when he grabbed a couple of them, there's 15 feet of sausages. And as he was running away with them, he was tripping over them, and they hindered his getaway. And then eventually the police called him, found him tangled in the sausages. Sin is like those sausages. We always seem to come away with a little more than we expected, and it tends to entangle us and trip us and bring us down. And it says, put aside the sin. So maybe it's talking about, if we take this individually, what is the sin that entangles you? Or maybe the sin, if it's applied to the Hebrew Christians to which this letter is addressed, if you look back over the letter, they were thinking of turning away. They were doubting the sufficiency of Christ, and it was making them wonder and have second thoughts about hanging in there. And so maybe the sin is the sin of unbelief or the sin of doubt. There's times when we can doubt that Christ is all we need. And as we do that, that wears on us. And that can short-circuit our spiritual power. And a lot of times, that doubt comes because we have been taking the word lightly. That's what Moses did. As much as he walked with the Lord, there's just one time when he took the Lord lightly and disobeyed and hit that rock with the staff. And as a result, he didn't enter the promised land. And maybe David went through that period in his life where he took God's word lightly. And then he committed adultery. And we think, what was he thinking? But we weren't there in the moment. And God sent Nathan to expose him. And unbelief can cause doubt. And doubt is the opposite of faith. And it can entangle us, making it hard to run. And every sin, if you think about it, at some level, begins with doubt. Because we say, I am doubting the sufficiency of Christ. I am doubting the deferred gratification that comes by following Christ, that it is worth it. And I think my immediate gratification is more worth it. And so we doubt and we become divided. So when we read this passage, we want to ask the question, what is that area of sin in your life that can trip you up if you give in to it? And encumbrances and sin, they're not necessarily the same thing. An encumbrance can be good. A sin is not good. But they have the same effect. They can trip us and they can cause us to run the race poorly. And the third thing that's mentioned in this verse is that once you've laid aside those things that hinder us, the things that entangle us, it says, once you've done that, then let us run the race with perseverance that's marked out for us. Life is a race. We don't know when it's going to end. It's a marathon. For some, like James, it ended in death. For some, like Paul, it eventually ended in death, but the Lord spared him several times before that. And sometimes God chooses to heal, and that's wonderful. But sometimes God has a better plan. Sometimes that finish line is right there, and the finish line is different from everyone. But it will end when Jesus is finished with us. It will end when Jesus is finished preparing us for heaven, and we don't know exactly when that is. And as a result, we can get weary, and we can lose that sense of perseverance. And it's saying, persevere, hang in there in the faith. So when you look at this passage, first, it says this. First, we need to unload the baggage. It's encouraging us to get rid of the things in our lives that distract us from the business of living for Christ. And then the second thing is that we need to shed the sin that blocks our fellowship with Christ and our fellowship with each other, because that will disqualify us or make it very difficult. We'll still be in the race if we're a believer, but it'll make it very difficult to get to that finish line. And the third thing is it persevere, to stay at it. Run with a commitment to hang in there when it gets tough and finish the race. So that's the first part. That's what verse 1 tells us to do. And verse 2 says this. It encourages us. And this is really the central idea of the passage. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus. A number of years ago, I don't know if Marilyn even remembers this. We were out in Colorado riding down the million-dollar highway. I don't know if you've been on it. It's the highway between Durango and Ouray, and it goes through way up high in the San Juan Mountains. And it's just like one of those mountain roads. There's cliff here, road here, and cliff here. And it goes up and like this. And so we're on the road, and there's a driving rainstorm. And I'm kind of trying to look down. I'm going, you know, if I just do like this, we're 2,000 feet down. That would just be instant. Our lives would be over. And my hands are just like this. My knuckles are white at the same time because there's a driving rainstorm. And I think if we slide, and so I'm doing like this. And Marilyn goes, keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes on the road. And that was really smart advice because it was a scary, scary thing being on that slippery million-dollar highway. My encouragement was to fix my eyes on that road. Kind of the idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they're looking around? Or maybe having a conversation with someone and they, I'm listening, You know, and they're looking around. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt you have their complete divided attention. And so often what happens is that's how we live as Christians. We live as Christians looking around. We tend to gaze at the things that are less important and we glance at the things that are most important. And as a result, our eyes follow our heart. And if our hearts are set upon good instead of the best, if our minds are set upon the world, then that's where our hearts will go. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he is the leader of our faith. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the completer of our faith. Listen to the words to the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Fix our eyes on the one who is working in us. We're not the author of our faith, Jesus is. We're not the completer of our faith, Jesus is. The author and the perfecter of our faith is the one who endured the cross, run the race with perseverance. You know, we want to gain encouragement from the cloud of witnesses, but in the end, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who despised the shame of the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. He endured it. He despised the shame for the joy set before him. In other words, the shame of the cross, I mean, the humility of it and the confusion and the embarrassment of being on that cross and all the shame that's associated with, which would naturally tempt someone to abandon, or tempt him to abandon his purpose on the cross. And he was saying, shame, I despise you. I will not let that shame keep me from what the Lord has called me to do. I will not let that shame or embarrassment rule over me. Can we say with Jesus, I might be shamed by this cross, or I might be shamed by this trial, or by this decision that God led me to make that I'm catching flack from, or whatever it might be, but I'll never allow this shame cause me to be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus endured pain to receive a reward for the joy that's set before him. We all like the empty tomb, the Easter empty tomb. But to get to that tomb, Jesus had to die on the cross. And we like Easter Sunday, but you have to go to Good Friday first. In other words, no guts, no glory, no pain, no gain. Now here's the thing. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. That means when the hard times come, what we do when something happens that the Lord seems to do that we don't understand, then we kind of say, why would God allow this to happen? But if you're like me, I kind of rummage around in all of these circumstances or these problems or these hurt feelings, looking for a reason that all this stuff is going on. But the passage says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we start with our problems, then it's very, very difficult to find the Lord. But when we're in problems, we want to fix our eyes and start with Jesus. We want to go back to the Bible. We want to review what we know about the Lord. We want to be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure why this is going on, but I know because of who you are that this must be consistent with your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your power and your wisdom. In other words, start with Jesus, not with our problems. That's what the next verse talks about. It says, consider him. In other words, pay careful attention to him. So here we have such a great cloud of witnesses saying to us, this is the gun lab. Hang in there, keep going. And we do that by laying aside those distractions that keep us from living simply and sacrificially. And we run the race and we fight the fight of faith. Why? Because God is faithful. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And he will finish the saving work that he started in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Son. And we thank you that we don't run this race alone, but we run it. You know, Jesus is the one with the gun at the start of our race, and he's the one at the finish of our race. And he is there preparing a place for us, and he's given us the power to run the race. And we have encouragement through the church to continue to run this race. So we pray that we might do that in a way that brings you honor and glory and gives us great joy. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First TPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firsttpc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firsttpc. We'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@firsttpc.org and let us know how we can pray for you. Now let's go back to Randy with some final thoughts.
So for the last several months, we've been talking about all these guys in the Hall of Fame of Faith and how they look forward to the promise, but they never receive the promise. And what is it about that? How they were always looking for something better. And the question is, when will they actually receive what God has promised them that they were looking forward to? Well, if you look right before the verse we talked about today in chapter 11, the last couple of verses, here's what it says. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, they're waiting on us. They're waiting till all of the runners have finished the race. So keep going. Love and obey and share the greatest news and live as Christ would have you live until every runner has finished the race, and then Jesus will come back and join with us and this great cloud of witnesses, and we will share a true champion's dinner in his glory at the right hand of God. Something to look forward to. Let's receive the benediction. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, to him be all honor and glory in our hearts and our lives in this church, the world around us, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.